Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the evening. Thank you for bringing us together. I always thank you for that, and I pray that we would never take for granted the privilege that we have of gathering together in your name. After 2,000 years, there are still large groups that meet for the same reasons they met in the first century. And I just thank you that you've allowed me to be a part of that. I pray for those, Lord, this time of year that don't understand the season, that don't know what it means other than it's a bunch of lights and Santa Claus and gifts. As fun as that is, I pray, Lord, that we as your children would be able to share what the time of year really means. And Lord, for those who are sick, like Brandon Cook and the countless others whose names we do not know, I pray, Lord, that in the sickness and in the trying times of their life, specifically Brandon's, that he would lean upon you. For there is no guarantee that we're not going to be sick. There's no guarantee we won't live past tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that whatever you put in our way, we would lean heavily upon you, seek your will and your face, and knowing that if we were to pass from this life today, by knowing Jesus, we pass through into eternal bliss. And it is that we long for. Lord, we pray you send your kingdom. We send it soon. Be with us tonight, Lord, as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I told you we would make the leap last week. We were going through the Bible in our character studies, and I started in Genesis. We're going to cover as many significant characters as is possible. And I'm challenged from Genesis to Revelation. We finished that sentence. And it's my challenge, again, as I do annually, to challenge you to read the Bible through this year. I'm giving you a head start. We're working through these people. Once you get past Moses, it gets hairy, doesn't it? You know, you get Genesis 1 through 50 and then Exodus 1 through 20. You hit Exodus 21 and you may not go back the next day, right? Some of you that have never read the Bible, you're going, huh? Never made it past Genesis 1, right? But I promise you, when you get to that area, it gets tough. But you know what? It's a microcosm of the Christian life. Sometimes it's a lot of fun reading narratives, a lot of great things happening. And then all of a sudden it gets tough. Somebody gets sick. You start reading the Bible and it doesn't mean as much. It's not overwhelming you with these great feelings anymore. You might miss a day. You might have a bad day. And you might say, you know what, reading the Bible is not helping me anymore. But you know, you're not supposed to read the Bible so it makes your life better. Your day is better. But it will, won't it? And you work through those difficult times reading through God's Word. While I'm going through these character studies, these characters are going to pop out at you like that as you're reading through going, I remember that. That's interesting. It comes together. That's why I teach as I do. I want people at the end of their lives to, hey, may hate my guts, but say, that guy pushed me to read the Bible, and I'll thank him for that maybe one day. Hope he's not in heaven, but I'll thank him for making me read the Bible. You know, it's a sad thing about not liking other Christians, because if you have to spend eternity together, you know, it's a good idea to get along today, right? There's a few people I'm thinking, man, we're going to have to be in eternity with them, but you get along now a little bit better. But anyway, I want to push you to be reading that Bible. What else are you going to do? You going to read John Grisham or Clancy or whomever else? Certainly you're not reading these Harry Potter books, right? If you're reading those, you got time to read the Bible. So anyway, that's what we're doing. But we're going to skip from Genesis where we were. We've covered Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah and Abraham. We're going to skip over here to two unknowns, typically, and that's Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. Yes. Take a look, Luke chapter 2. And in the time of year, that's why I've skipped over to it. And I might skip back and forth through the year, go Old Testament, hit some New Testament characters, and move back and forth. I don't know. Chapter 1. Luke 1. Did I say 2? You're lying. I said 1. I said 1. You know it. I can manipulate the tape to say anything I want it to say. Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Now, the priesthood was a divide. There was a bunch of priests. If you descended from Aaron, there were thousands of them. Thousands of people could be priests. By default, you're a priest if you're a man from Aaron's line. We can't all serve at the temple. So they were split up into divisions. There were 24 divisions of priests. Look at 1 Chronicles, what is it, 23 or 24, maybe chapter 25, where the priesthood is split up in 24 divisions. The eighth division is the division of Abijah. Except that when Luke is talking about Zechariah, the interesting thing is, even though there were 24 divisions, remember Israel went into captivity in Babylon? And they went over there for 7 years. When they came back, only four of those divisions came back. See that in Ezra chapter 2. So what they did is they took those four divisions that came back, and they split those into 24. And they just named another one after Abijah. That is neither here nor there. But just so you'll know, this is a priest. And he is also married to a woman who is also from the daughters of Aaron. Her name is Elizabeth. Verse 6. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. Now hopefully, if you've listened in the past couple weeks, or you've read your Bible before, that verse should remind you of a couple of people. Who would it remind you of? Huh? You could say it out loud.
Noah.
Noah? Good, thank you, Gene. If I had a star, I'd give it to you. Noah, who else in the Bible is called blameless? Job, good. We haven't looked at Job in our character studies, but you know that that's what it's, that's who it would refer to. Can you be blameless, but yet full of sin? I hope so, because we don't know of any sinless people. But it is good to be, we strive for blamelessness. Blameless, as I told you about Noah, means that if you open someone's closet, which today would really be more about opening their computer, wouldn't it? Let's open their computer, and let's see what's in the computer. You open the computer, you see where they've been visiting, the internet, check out their finances, where does their money go? That's a big one, isn't it? You know, it used to be a checkbook ledger, I think that's going out of date, but where does my money go? How much money do I spend here or there? That's what blamelessness is. Someone can open it up and say, you know what, this guy's clean. He's still a sinner, we know that, we're not perfect, but he's clean. This woman's clean. These people were clean. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of the division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. These divisions would serve twice a year in Jerusalem for 1 week. That's all they did. Twice a year for 1 week. And they didn't have to do anything else. They would go back to their communities where they would live and they would minister to the people. And if you were chosen by lot, this would have been a great privilege, I'm guessing, to have been chosen by lot to go into the temple, not the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest would do that. But go up to the curtain where you've got this, it would probably look about the same size as this podium. It's a square, actually rectangular, and you would go and you would burn incense. And the priests kept this incense burning night and day, never stopped. And they loved to do that. He was chosen by lot, and he got to go do this. Great privilege. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense in verse 9. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense offering. So there's a lot of people there. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him. I like that about the Bible. The Bible just kind of throws in, oh, by the way, an angel appears. And sometimes you have to read the Bible a little, without the monotone way that you might read and say, that's pretty interesting, amazing. An angel appeared of the Lord, appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And as you can imagine, verse 12, Zechariah was troubled when he saw the angel and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son and you will give him the name John. What you know about, let's just say the modern day, and maybe what you know about the ancient day. If a woman can't have a child in the modern day, what does that, maybe some of you ladies might be barren. What is that, how does it make you feel in society? Excuse me?
Lucky.
Hey, all right. I know it's a joke. But some would. There is some luck to that, no doubt.
People ask me, you know, well, why didn't you want kids? Why didn't you have kids?
Okay, good. And KK never was able to have children. It's my aunt here, in case you don't know. So she would know firsthand. What else? I think that people view others that can't have children. I don't think we judge them. But in the first century, they were judged harshly. It meant that God must not love you. It meant that you must be in sin. Blessed are those women whose quiver is full of them, right? So if it's blessed to have lots of babies, what is it to not have babies? You would be scorned to some extent. No doubt in the first century, maybe even a little bit today. I think today the ignorance is much less. We've been educated a little bit more. I think we feel more sorry. A woman, she can't have children. What a horrible thing. Back then it was, God is against you. But we know that's not the case with her. Who else was misjudged this way in the Bible? Not necessarily with children, but another way. Say again? Crippled people? They're blind, they're crippled. Because of what, Mary? Probably. They did something wrong, right? Job was lambasted by his friends for this, and yet he had done nothing wrong. I hear this, it's very prevalent even today. The more TV I watch and the more horrible things I see people that are interviewed about, they typically say when someone dies a horrible death, people that are interviewed, amazingly, I can't believe how often I hear it. They'll say, well, they must have done something really bad. That attitude is still prevalent today. When someone has something bad happen to them, well, they must have done something bad. That's not the way God works. Really, people still have the same ignorant attitude they had in Job's day. At any rate, verse 12, Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel and fear gripped him. I've already read that. He says, you'll have a baby. You'll name him John. Verse 14, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine, liquor. And he tells him about what the baby will be like. Verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, how will I know for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. I want you to note a couple of things. Later on, when the same angel, Gabriel, appears to Mary, what does she say to the angel when he tells her she's going to have a baby? How can this be, right? Is that any different than the way Zacharias is answering? He's essentially saying the same thing. I'm an old man. My wife's old. How can this be? What we don't get here, most likely, is the tone, right? He could have said something like, yeah, right. How is that possible, Gabe, that this is going to happen? And really, the interesting way that Gabriel responds in verse 19, it's a very emphatic way in the Greek text. It's at the first. It's the first part of the sentence, and the way he says, I am, he says, he must have said it, I am Gabriel. Who else had Gabriel appeared to prior to this, a couple hundred years prior? Do you remember? It's only my favorite prophet in the Old Testament. Thank you, Daniel. He appeared to Daniel, and he gave Daniel this amazing prophecy, and it was Gabriel. And he's standing before him going, I am Gabriel. How dare you speak back to me? I stand in the presence of God. So it really looks like Zacharias was a bit sarcastic with him. Even though he was a blameless guy, he seems to be a little bit more of a realist than others that had greater faith. Anyway, he's caused to be mute and unable to communicate, which again I think is interesting. It doesn't sound like such a bad thing. It reminds me of the Tower of Babel. You know, how did God mess up their work? Calls them to be mute or to speak different languages. And the way to judge Israel later on was to have different languages spoken in Israel. Really anything other than Hebrew. Leah?
Are we to understand that he wasn't able to communicate it at all because he could write down?
Yeah, he could write it down.
Educated.
We know he could write because later on he writes, what's the kid's name, John?
Not able to, can we understand?
He just couldn't talk.
That they wouldn't let him.
Who's, what do you mean they?
I mean, God, when the angels say, you're going to be mute.
What we really don't know, I think that's a possibility. What we don't know is, we don't know what he came out and said. We just know that people probably thought, I mean, they clearly knew something had happened.
Stuff, but, you know, I would
be later he makes signs. Yeah, let me tell you what happened. Give me a piece of paper. Yeah, we don't know what he did. We just know that he was caused to be mute at this time. People were waiting, verse 21. They're wondering what the delay in the temple when he came out. Verse 22, he was unable to speak. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of the priestly service were ended, he went back home. Must have been a very frustrating time. Verse 24, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. Notice it's after these days. He went home. He probably was with his wife, and she became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace from among men." So even her, in her mind, she knew she had been disgraced by not having children. And now she goes out. Instead of going out, would have been odd for the woman to go out before the 5 months, because you can't tell if you're pregnant, typically, sometimes for a couple of months. "Hey, I'm pregnant." They had thought she was crazy. So she goes into seclusion, apparently until a time when she looks pregnant, comes out 5 months later, and then the birth of Jesus is foretold. Now skip down to verse 39. Chapter 1, verse 39. "Now at this time, Mary arose, after she's been told her vision, that she will bear the Christ child. She arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb." Isn't that beautiful? Imagine what that would have felt like for Elizabeth. "The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.'" Let's take a look at a few observations. Number one, Elizabeth. Her name itself means, "My God is an oath." That's a good name, right? Of the daughters of Aaron, she was of the priestly line. She was accustomed to priestly customs. She grew up in a priesthood. She knew all about that. She was clearly not a typical PK, we might say, a preacher's kid. She still walked blamelessly. It is possible that that can happen. Elizabeth is a good example. She's called righteous, walking blamelessly in the commandments, i.e. Noah and Job. She was barren. She was past the age of conception. Some of the most famous women in the Bible were barren. Notice Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth. We had a lady in our church a few years ago, and she was barren, and she and her husband had spent literally, he said, upwards of $30,000 trying to get pregnant. And he said it just wasn't going well. He took me to lunch one day, and he said, "You know, maybe this just wasn't meant to be. Maybe we should just cut the tie." They'd been married like 10 years. He said, "Maybe we just cut this and move on." And I said, "What?" I said, "That's why you don't have a baby." I said, "It's possible that you don't have a baby because you're so out of fellowship with God. God's not going to give you a baby." Of course, he's all ears now and all eyes. And he actually listened. And it was an amazing discussion. I said, "Look, maybe when you get it together, that you should be the man of your house and you should stay with the woman of your youth and remain married and be a godly leader. Maybe then God will grant you a child." Now, I wasn't prophesying it, but some of you know her in our church. They unfortunately had to move to Arkansas, but she got pregnant. With the last couple eggs they had left, they injected her, and she had a baby. And it was a wonderful baby, as all babies are. And their marriage is completely different now. And I remember sharing the gospel one particular Sunday, as I do, fit it in here in a little more simplified way. And he came up to me right afterwards. He said, "Lance, I get it. I get it now." He said, "I understand it." So not only did God give them the baby they had prayed for, he got it. And he got his life together as far. He wasn't living immorally, just living confusedly. It was an amazing story. That's why I hated to see them go. Don't see many great stories like that. But I told him, I had to share with him, there were some of the greatest women in the Bible who were barren. And I remember that gave her some hope. Especially when you come to, and we will look at her in detail, and Hannah. You know, Hannah finally had enough of being barren. And she finally went, and she prayed her heart out. And it's almost like she went home, when we'll look at it, she went home and she was okay after that. And she didn't even know if she was going to have a baby. She just got pregnant after that then. Left it in the Lord's hands, it happened. Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth here is now an older woman. We're not told how old she is, but she was clearly too old to have children. She bore the shame of her barrenness, likely thought of as sinful or cursed, like we looked at earlier. Don't miss this about her. Someone walking around just to walk outside your door and feel shame and embarrassment over something that you may or may not have done. She walked blamelessly, and yet she was thought of horribly. You remember those days, and I guess most of us can relate to just being a teenager, walking around school and feeling maybe out of place. Everybody's looking at me. I remember a friend of mine told me, a friend of mine's dad, he said, "Lance," I don't remember exactly how he put it, it was something along the lines of, "If people cared half as much as you think, well, then you would think that they care twice as much as they do." Something like that. And I thought, you mean people really don't care? And then I started to watch people. You know, you notice awkward people. You notice people that aren't awkward. You notice people. And you don't care. Right? You see people, they might not be wearing the coolest shoes when you're in high school or the way the shirt, you know. I just noticed that they wear that. And then you think nothing else of it. But this woman went out in great shame, as I think all of those who did in those days, especially because people may have even just outwardly made fun of them. Well, you're a sinner. And when I read the book of Job, and I see the way his friends spoke to him. Read Job and read. They weren't listening to him. Every time he would tell them something, it's almost like, you know these kinds of people. While you're talking and you're thinking they're listening, they're just thinking about what they're going to say. And it's on the tip of their tongue. And as soon as he finishes, they just lash out at him. Did you or did you not sin and cheat people out of this, this, and this, and this? And we know Job hasn't done it. They're not listening. And they were bold enough to tell him bold face. I wonder how many people told Elizabeth the same thing. In humility, she bows before the baby in the young Mary's womb, and she calls him Lord. Don't miss that in 143. In humility, here's Mary. Now, Elizabeth would have been an older woman. We know that. She's from the line of Aaron, so she's a priestly of the priestly tribe. Mary would not have been more. I mean, she could have been as young literally as 13. Between 13 and 17, we put her 15 years of age. That's when women were betrothed to be married. She was young. Here's this young girl coming up to an older woman, having grown up in the priestly tribe, and she knows immediately. And the baby in her womb leaps for joy. And she bows before this young lady. Not because she's bowing before Mary, but because of the Lord that's in her womb. And notice what she calls him. She already knows he's the Lord. Also want you to know what I've got in another slide. That it's a baby. It's a baby to Elizabeth. I think it's no accident. Certainly we know that Luke was a physician. But it's a baby. You want to point in the Bible to where that... And you know, fetus, you know what the word fetus means? How many of you know? Because people like to say it's a fetus. People that are pro-abortion and all. You know what fetus means? It's a Latin word for... No one knows, really? Little one. Just means little one. So it's just a little one. But it's a baby in the Bible. And he's leaping for joy. And the baby apparently hears this voice and is making this coherent understanding of the voice of the mother of Jesus, and leaps. That's something. That means something. Beautiful, I think. She called her unborn baby a child, one who heard the voice of Mary and reacted. She was impressed with anyone who would believe the words of the Lord. Look at verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Blessed are those who believe. Later on, when Jesus has had his birth, people will yell out, blessed is the woman who gave you, who nursed you at her breast. And what does Jesus say in return? Do you know? Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. He exalts anyone, even above Mary, of those who hear God's word and obey it. Isn't that something? People exalt Mary in a certain particular religion in our country, and yet Jesus exalts those who hear his word and obey it above his mother. How about that? Elizabeth was the same way. She must have grieved during the time she could not discuss with her husband all that had happened. That must have been difficult. I don't know how deep or any place we can go with that, but communication in a family is good. I think part of Zechariah's punishment for his sarcasm and unbelief of Gabriel was that he couldn't talk. And it was also a curse, no doubt, to Elizabeth, who could not converse with her husband about this wonderful thing that had happened. And it would have been wonderful. Older people. I mean, they've got to be in their 60s. And I don't mean to, you know, attack you folks that are in your 60s and over that you're old. We all know that you're not old. But you're older when you can't have babies. Have you ever tasted leather in your mouth with some grit, you know, in your teeth? But you know, some of you know, ladies, you know it's impossible for you to have a baby. Imagine having a baby at 60, 50, 90. Yeah, Sarah, whew. She's out there, isn't she? I mean, that's a whole different story. I wonder if Elizabeth was that old. Well, that was interesting. Why is it doing that? Yeah. Let's take a look at Zacharias. Just a couple observations about Zacharias. His name means Yahweh has remembered, or the Lord remembers. It's a popular name throughout. There are other prophets named that. Beautiful name. He was blameless. He too obeyed the commandments. Good match made in heaven. No doubt people might have gone home from being with Elizabeth and Zach and said something along the lines of, boy, you know, they seem like such good people. What are they like behind closed doors that God would not give them a baby? I have no doubt people talked back then just the way we do today. You wonder out loud or maybe to your spouse, I wonder what they did. He's an obscure priest among thousands. An obscure priest among thousands. As I was reading it this week, I thought, why didn't God pick the high priest? Why can't we go back in time and see that the high priest was Zacharias? That would have been even better. But really, that's what God chooses. God chooses obscure people. Mary, an obscure peasant from Nazareth, or living in wherever she was living when God spoke to her. Elizabeth. We don't even hear about Elizabeth after this. Zacharias, an obscure priest. God pulls out those who are obscure. I'm obscure. You're obscure. The whole world is filled with obscurity. I remember we were in seminary, and one of the professors got up, and everyone, when you go to seminary, you go to DTS, you want to be like Chuck Swindoll. You know, he's the president of the school. One day you're going to be a pastor of a megachurch, and you're going to write all books like Chuck Swindoll. And we had one professor, because you see all these other, and these other men, and with all due respect to Dr. Swindoll, there are other men and women there who far surpass him academically, far surpass his speaking ability. But Chuck is where Chuck is. God calls some to be where Chuck is, to be where an R.C. Sproul would be, to be where a David Jeremiah would be. God calls some for that. But the rest of us are in obscurity. And that's okay. I was led to the Lord by an obscure man that no one even knows. No one will ever know. But he led me to the Lord. And if I have an influence on anyone else in my life, then that man has a place in whoever I had an impression upon. And same goes with you. Obscurity. So don't think that we have to be anything more than what we are. Just that what we are, as long as we're faithful in what we do, walking blamelessly, we're just like Zacharias. We're an obscure person among millions. Of the division of Abijah, I told you that. He was offering incense. It was a great privilege. They kept the fire burning continually while the people prayed. We would say he was also faithful. He saw the angel like Gabriel. He was gripped with fear, as anyone would be. It's interesting today, people see angels, and what do they do? What happens when somebody today says they see an angel?
Call the press.
There you go. That's a good one. What else? What's the first thing, really? They blank a blank. Write a book. Write a book and tell you about their experiences. And then what do? You go to the store and buy it. There you go. Sell their wardrobe, they go on the road, and we've seen an angel. In the Bible, when people saw angels, it took them to their knees. They were gripped with fear. And this obscure man who saw Gabriel, to see the angel that stands in the presence of God. If we go back to Daniel, this angel stood in the presence of God, and while Daniel is praying, God sends him. And before Daniel, in Daniel 9, 1 through 19, before Daniel has even said amen, the angel is there giving him the answer. In chapter 10, however, he sent the same angel to give Daniel another response. But he didn't get there so quick. It took him 3 weeks. 3 weeks to get to Daniel and answer his prayer. Why? He was detained by demons. Now that would be a good title of a book. Detained by Demons. And then get a picture of whatever demons look like on the front. And that would sell, wouldn't it? He saw Gabriel. He was gripped with fear, as anyone who sees a real angel would be. He was told by Gabriel that his petitions had been heard. What do you think he'd been praying for? Given what the angel grants him, what do you think his petitions were? For a baby. Looks like in their old age, they're still praying for a baby. I think that's interesting. Past the age of child rearing, still praying for a baby.
Well, maybe to save grace for save face for his wife.
Could be. Maybe he felt for his wife. Maybe he was tired of all the garbage that went on, hearing what he heard. Maybe he was thinking of Abraham. I just think it's amazing how many of us have given up hope of a particular prayer request. I counsel people. I don't know if it's right. I will be honest with you. I don't know if it's right. So I just tell them, here's what I think as a possibility. There are people that we pray for over time. Have you ever had someone you've prayed for that you get tired of praying for that person? Any of you? I think it's okay to say yes. And if you're tired of praying for them, I think it's okay to let it go. I don't think God necessarily needs to be reminded every single day. It's almost like we're going to keep twisting your arm, God, until you give us this. Sometimes it's okay to say, Lord, I prayed about it. It's in your hands. I'm moving on. Sometimes. Other times, when it's on your mind and you're always compelled to do it, keep doing it. I think that's what was on his mind. He kept praying for whatever reason, and the angel tells him, you've been heard. Which is interesting. Go back to that. Do you think he hadn't heard it prior to this? Had God not heard prior? Sometimes God is waiting for this later time period so he can show his glory even greater. Maybe that's why he's waiting to answer your prayer requests that he's been tarrying and doing. Yeah, Heather. What version are you reading, Heather?
NIV.
Okay, well, that's why. and that's not to say that the NIV is bad. I'm not saying that.
Is it supposed
to be the excuse me?
ESV.
Says prayers. Your prayers have been heard?
Prayer.
Your prayers, yeah.
Prayer.
Oh, your prayer.
Singular.
Oh, okay. I thought you said prayers.
No, singular.
Yeah. And what? Okay, what was your follow-up question then?
Okay.
I missed everything after that because I thought it said prayers.
No, it's singular. Like, to me, what you're saying is his prayers, plural. He kept praying it.
Yeah.
But could it be that he did just pray it when he was in the other day?
That's possible.
All of a sudden, 30 years later, God said, okay.
That, to which Zacharias could have said, Lord, why didn't you give it to me 20 years ago? And he could have said, well, you didn't pray 20 years ago. Yeah, it's possible. But I doubt it. It's possible, but I doubt it. Yeah. You finally prayed for it, so we're giving it to you.
No, I'm saying he prayed it when he was 30 years old, and now he's 60 years old or whatever.
Yeah. I heard it 30 years ago.
Yeah.
That's possible. It's possible. And what you're basically suggesting the possibility is that he prayed it once, left it in God's hands, and he's done. He went on about his business.
I'm just wondering if there's something in the tent that...
No. No. Nothing in the tents. Yeah, Kay.
How do you think he knew it was an angel? Because there's times in the scripture where they just appear as men.
True. How did he know it was an angel? I'm guessing, in order to answer your question, is that it was very obvious that it was a bright, shining, unbelievably unusual, good-looking man, yeah. The name Gabriel means mighty man of God. I'm guessing that he looked better than me. We'll just put it that way. Clearly it was something other than just a man. Otherwise, what are you doing here? That's a good question. I hadn't thought about that. I hate it when I get questions I hadn't thought about. And I should have put this as his petition had been heard. He received direct revelation from God that God is gracious. That's what John's name means. In Greek, it's Yoanan. Yoanan. Yo meaning a shortened form of Yahweh. And Anan is gracious. God is gracious. And that's what he said. You're going to name him John. The name of your son is going to remind you that God is gracious to you. God is gracious. Not merciful. Not good. Although he is those things. God is gracious. I'm giving you something that you don't deserve. I'm in place of what you deserve bad, I'm giving you good. Isn't that what grace is? He showed doubt and distrust and sarcasm, which is interesting. And God still didn't take it away. He paid for it a little bit. But have you ever done that? Has someone ever told you, maybe God can answer this prayer of yours, and you think, yeah, right. I do, all the time. I'm absolutely guilty of it. I have the world. I'm guilty of putting the world in the way this is going to happen. I've prayed for too many people through my lifetime, especially in time at this church, for things to change just the way I'm certain God would want them to change. Not even anything of any selfish nature on my part. Lord, heal this marriage. Lord, bring this person to Christ. And I never get it. And I mean never. I've said before in jest that if you want a prayer request answered, get a 4-year-old. Because God answers four-year-old prayers. I'm not the one to ask. I'll do it. But because of that, I have this long history of, I'm certain you're not going to do it, Lord, although I know you can. I'm pretty sure you're not, although I know you can. That's not good. I'm almost like the same doubt and distrust. You don't have to say it out loud, Beth. I mean, I just implicated myself. See, I like to put myself down so that you won't. Yes, I know. Doubt and distrust. That's why I put it up here. I typically put on the overhead what I find interesting and convicting. So you keep your mouth shut. And he sternly rebuked, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I think God would say the same thing. Lance, I'm God. I created the universe. I saved you. What makes you think I won't save another? You stupid man. It's a message from God to be heeded, not doubted. He suffered for his doubt. He was unable to share, which I think is an amazing thing. You know, when something wonderful happens, you want to share it, don't you? You want to talk about it. You go to a prayer meeting, you want to say, let me tell you what happened. Bill Kim's in tonight. I met him at the door. We walk in. He said, I've got a wonderful story to tell you. I can't wait to tell you. He had been to a Starbucks today. Apparently, he ran into some people. He overheard their conversation of a spiritual nature and talked to them. And you know, did that fire you up, Bill? How bad?
One of these guys wants you to send him a link to the church, and he has twin girls, and I told him what I knew about the meetings, you know, where the whole family comes to church, and everybody goes the wrong way. And he wants to come to a class.
How bad would it have been if you couldn't tell anybody?
It would have been bad, because it's amazing to me. You know, right.
Well, and even if you just something as horrible as not having your voice,
yeah,
you wouldn't be able to tell anybody.
Right.
Not having anywhere to go to tell someone good news.
You'd have to.
If you'd have met me at the door with doing hand motions, I'd have said, Bill, I got to go. More about Zacharias. He speaks what's called the Benedictus there. You know, when a priest would come out after he had offered incense, he would come out and offer the benediction. That was his part of his role after having been taken by Lot. Well, when he came out and he was mute, he couldn't do it. So however many months later, when John is born, now he offers his Benedictus. And you can read about it. You know, Mary's is called the Magnificat in verse 46 through 55. Zacharias, verses 67 through 79 is his. And I'll just say a few things about it. Number one, he was filled with the Spirit and he worshipped. For he knew about God's covenant with David. He believed that salvation had come. That's interesting because he keeps talking about David here in verses 67 through 71. Let's read a couple lines of it. Verse 67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to make a point about this in a second, but whenever the Bible speaks of someone filled with the Spirit, what always follows is they speak the words of God. And so when we talk about it in the modern day, people have various definitions of it. But if you want to be biblical, when you're filled with the Spirit, it results in the most important thing there is, and that's sharing the Word of God. Always. Not filled with the Spirit and tell you a good story, unless the good story is about the mighty works of God. He is filled with the Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. If you want to write over there in the side, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 15 and 16, you have what's called the Davidic covenant. God promising David, you will never fail to have a king on the throne from your loins. I will build a house for him, a kingdom and a throne that will endure forever. And now Zacharias knows that his son will go before that person. And he's praising God. The Davidic covenant is coming to pass, which is what he had promised Abraham prior. In verses 72 to 75, he recalled God's mercy and promise to Abraham and sons to be rescued from his enemies and serve him forever. Again, the Abrahamic promise. He goes back, Lord, thank you for fulfilling that which you said you would fulfill. to Abraham. First it was David, and then he predates, goes back 1,000 years to Abraham where he started the promise. Where God started the promise. Read verse 72 and 75 with me. To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to Abraham our father. Remember last week what I told you about Abraham? If you don't get Abraham, you do not get the Bible. You'll never understand what's going on in the Bible unless you get Abraham. It hinges on what God promised to Abraham. That's why he brings up Abraham and David. Verse 73, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And in verses, the ones that come after that, he confirmed that his son would prepare Yahweh's way, or God's way, to grant salvation, the forgiveness of sins due to his mercy. That's how you praise God. Being filled with the Spirit, you open your mouth. It says he prophesied, but what's he doing? He's just worshiping. That's what it means to prophesy. It's what it means in Saul's day. And King Saul he went out prophesying. And the people said, is Saul also among the prophets? What was he doing? Do you remember what Saul was doing when he went out with the prophets? They were singing. They had harps and lyres. They were singing about the great deeds of God. Is Saul also among the prophets? That's what it is to prophesy, to sing and praise, to speak what God has done and who God is. Let's take a look at some observations of both of them. In the midst of darkness, they shined. Or should I have put they shone? I went back and forth. Is that good grammar? I need you to tell me. Can it's either? Good. Straight from a homeschool teacher. I'll take that. In the midst of darkness, they shined. And what I say about that is up to John the Baptist, which he hasn't been born, this is their son. Up to that point, the last prophet that spoke was over 400 years prior. Almost 500 years prior in Malachi was the last prophet that had spoken. The priesthood, everything had become so corrupted. It was horrific in the cities. People had lost hope. The high priest reigning at the time, King Herod, is reigning over the cities, over Jerusalem, and over the entire district of Palestine. He was a wicked king. He did wicked things. He built a lot of nice things. But in that darkness, these two people shone brightly. I love that about them. I think we live in a very similar day. We live in darkness. Just turn on the TV, folks, and then turn it back off. Read the paper and then put it up. It is so depressing. And some of you go into works, and you go into jobs, and you see and hear things that are so unbelievably ridiculous. Robert, I'm guessing you hear all kinds of strange and crazy things. He owns a funeral home. People come in and they're deceased, and I imagine what you must hear, what you got to put up with. Kelly, you too. We live in a dark world, and in the midst of it, they shone brightly. I would say we should do the same. Their circumstances were ordained by God. Their circumstances were ordained by God. God kept them childless through all the time that He had them childless. It was His plan. Think about the where God has you now. Has God ordained it? Or maybe you've done something very rebellious and taken yourself to where you are. That's possible. I won't ask you to specify which one. Maybe it's a little of both. But sometimes when you sit back over the course of your life and you say, no, Lord, I was faithful. I haven't been perfect, of course, but I've been faithful. Where you have me is clearly where you want me. More than one of you have heard me say that to you in counseling. Another observation is we mustn't doubt God's promises. It is shameful to do such. God's promises. What's He promised? He's promised that He's going to win. He's promised that it's all fulfilled in Christ. He's promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He has not promised us what? You fill in the blanks. He hasn't promised us happiness, has He? Although there is great, deep joy and happiness while in God's will, even if our circumstances are horrible. What else has He not promised us? Say it again. Health. Hadn't promised us health. What'd you say, Angie? You help people with their health because He hadn't promised it, right? What else? Money. Hadn't promised us money. Health and wealth. Hadn't what? Oh, come on. He hasn't promised us our best life now. Praise Him for that. I mean, just the very title of that. I'm hoping for something better when I pass, right? It better be better. Mustn't doubt God's promise. It's shameful to do such. Humble, righteous, obedient, prayerful, and service-oriented were these people. But they were also doubtful and fearful and chastened as a result. These were humble people. They were righteous and obedient. Does this describe you? I think it does. I can call you wretched sinners all I want to, but every one of us can fit into the category of being humble. We're all righteous because of Christ's blood, even if we're unrighteous naturally. We are obedient. How often are you obedient? We are prayerful. We are service-oriented. Let me ask you, why would you be any of those? What is your motivation? There's a lot of unbelieving people that are very... I shouldn't say unbelieving people. They are unbelieving. They're non-Christian, associated with a religion that tells them to be good. And they're all those things, maybe better than you and me. But you and me are these things, humble, righteous, obedient, prayerful, and service-oriented, not to get to heaven, but because it's already been given to us. Thank you, Lord. We want to say thanks. Here's how we say thankful. We remain thankful. But also note they were doubtful and fearful. Is that you too? It's me. Doubtful and fearful. I doubt God all the time, although I know there's nothing He can't do. And I think of Zacharias and how he paid that price. And I could use my own life too in that regard. Being filled with the Spirit, both of them prophesied. Let's take a look at this for a minute. What it means to be filled with the Spirit. Take a look at a few passages. In 167, we read it a minute ago. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. That's what it results in. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. You look over at 68, 69. Basically, it's what he's doing. He's quoting Scripture. Both Zacharias and Simeon. Look over at Luke chapter 2, verse 27 to 32. You remember Simeon, the old man that... when the baby Jesus comes in to be circumcised, Simeon, that must have been an amazing day. You know, this old man, he scarcely hears the baby crying and he beelines it to the baby. I wish we knew more about Simeon. I wish I knew more about the story. He looks into the eyes of God and says, "This is the day I asked God for, and this is the day He gave me. Now I can die." I wonder what that would have been like. I wonder what it would have been like for Mary and Joseph, who brought him in, who heard this old guy whom they may never have met say that about their baby. It's one thing for someone to stand at the window at the delivery room and say, "Oh, you had a cute kid." They're lying through their teeth, by the way. Because babies are not really cute. I mean, Daniel had a doorknob on the back of his head. The suction cup pulled the, you know, his head is about that wide. And it even had the ridges from the cup that, you know, sucked the cup. And I kept asking the nurse, "Can you smooth it out?" She said, "It'll go back, don't worry." So there, and you show people, how many of you have looked at someone's baby picture and they all look at our baby? Look at our, and you go, yeah, beautiful. Because the whole time they're going, "Isn't he beautiful?" Daniel and Brooke's hair was all wiry and slimy, and only a parent could love him. But this old man grabs the baby and he looks into the eyes of God. What a beautiful story. Verse 27, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for the custom of the law, he took him into his arms." I wonder what that was like. Give me that baby. Some old crazy man grabbing your baby. Verse 29, "Now, Lord," Simeon says, "you are releasing your bondservant." He's filled with the Spirit. He came in the Spirit. Verse 27, "You are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people." His father and mother were amazed at the things which were said about him. And Simeon blessed them. He said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." And his last words, as he looked into their eyes, "And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." To which Mary and Joseph would have said, "What you're thinking, huh? What does that mean?" Well, when we see Jesus' life unfold, we get it. He's filled with the Spirit. Look over at 2 Samuel. Go all the way back to the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 23. Verse 2. You're not going to be there long, so if you can't get there, give it up. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me," spoke by me, David is saying. 2 Samuel 23:2. Some of y'all are very anal retentive. If I don't get those blanks filled in on Sunday, I don't give you enough time, I'm going to hear about it. And that's okay. And I don't want to hear it from Phyllis. Phyllis will kill me one day. Second Samuel. Well, that's good. That'll buy me another year. 2 Samuel 23, 2, it just says this: the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. When the Spirit of God is in us, we're speaking God's word. Acts 2, 4, go back to the New Testament. You know what Acts 2 is. The Holy Spirit comes upon these people at Pentecost, this feast of Pentecost. I'm showing you this because I don't want you to go out and say, the Spirit told me to tell you da-da-da-da-da. Don't blame the Spirit. Blame yourself if you want to tell someone something. Unless you're going to quote Scripture to them. That's when the Spirit has come upon you. Acts 2:4. It says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. It goes down, it tells them what people saw and what they heard. The crowd together was gathered, they're bewildered, they're astonished. Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, all these people from all over. In verse 11, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. That's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. You're speaking of the mighty deeds of God. I've given it all over. Chapter 4, 8 to 12, verse 31. I'm not going there. But I am going to cover that last passage, 2 Peter 2, 21. Which one? Which one? Oh, good. Yes, I do. I mean 121. Who said that? Was that? Oh. Yeah. You know what? That's the great thing about this church is I can't mess up. I did mean 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Thank you, John. I knew you were Christian. I didn't know you were that good of a Christian. When we are overcome with the Holy Spirit, we speak God's words. What is the Bible? Now, this sometimes gets me in trouble. But I want you to... This is what I think. I think I hold in my hand a good portion of the third member of the Trinity. Huh? What? Look at 2 Peter 1, 20 to 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And if we have their words moved by the Holy Spirit, then we have everything the Holy Spirit wants us to know. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we are filled with the Spirit's words. Instead of going off and saying, I'm filled with the Spirit, and let me tell you some sort of prophecy, if it's not in the Bible, is it really the Spirit? Am I a crazy heretic for thinking that? I think I hold, and you hold in your hands, for those who brought your Bibles tonight, Mike Graham, for those of you who brought your Bibles tonight, you hold a good portion of the third member of the Trinity in your hands. This is the Spirit-inspired Word. When we are overcome with the Spirit, it is this Word we are spewing out of our mouth. And this Word only. I cannot say I'm filled with the Spirit and give you the thoughts of my head. I would only be overcome with me. God seems to delight in being gracious to sinners and giving blessings to the undeserving. Don't you love that? Yeah, John? What did I miss?
Going back to what you were just saying, Peter didn't have Scripture back then when he was talking.
True. We didn't have New Testament.
Right. What he was spewing out of his mouth, although it comes from God, wasn't written already.
No.
So if there was someone that God was going to have to prophesy today, it wouldn't necessarily have to be something that was written. He could give them new ideas or whatever, new words.
I'm waiting for a punchline on that one. No. John, I sternly disagree with that. There is nothing new. The apostles are dead. There is no apostolic office. There is no new revelation. The only revelation given is right here. There is nothing being added. Okay. Tell me what you mean. Oh, then. Yes. 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 That didn't fit you, from what I know of you. Yes, you're right. Then. Then you're talking about. But note there in 2 Peter. Look over at... Chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Peter 3, you're already there. 3, verse 16. Notice what Peter did consider Scripture already. Look at verse 15. He said, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures. So even Peter is quoting from Paul, whom he believes is writing scripture. Why? Because he knows Paul saw Jesus, and Peter himself knows he's speaking the words of God because he walked with God. So yes, you're right. Yes, thank God. John, I knew I loved you. But really, that caught me. And while you're saying it, that's why I said, where's the punchline? You know better. Yes, they're speaking then the words of God, and that's why the apostolic, the words of God died with the apostles, because this is the foundation of what we believe. The words of God, as written by the eyewitnesses and those that God appeared to. God seems to delight in being gracious to sinners and to giving blessings to the undeserving, as he did to Elizabeth and Zacharias, as he does to you and me. We could write a whole book on that one. Neither are said to have seen John's ministry or Jesus's. I think that's interesting too. But we don't know if they saw their son grow up and go into the wilderness and come out. Hopefully they were dead before they saw their son's head chopped off. Hopefully they were. We don't know. Nor did they see Jesus's. Nor would they even seem to be remembered by the Pharisees in Jesus' day. When God works in his people, others notice and fear. The expectation comes upon them. Look at 165. We're back in Luke. I try to keep you from having to jump around all the pages. Tonight's an exception. It's just fun, though, isn't it? You know? 165. Because after this boy is born, the people who apparently think that they get to name the kid, let's name him Zacharias after dad. Elizabeth says, absolutely not. Chapter 1, verse 65, or right above that, verse 61, they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by that name, because she said, we're going to name him John. And they made signs to his father to see what he wanted to call him. He asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. And 66, all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly upon him. When God works in his people, people notice. Unfortunately, the world today, well, I don't know. It's probably different one place to the next. I say that the world we live in here in Cyprus ought to take notice of who we are. Not as a bunch of crazy people who just want to go out and pound people over the head with the Bible as if I promote that. But as people who know the Bible and who love Jesus and who love his people and who love the lost. There should be great fear. You remember in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira? They come, they get together. Okay, we sold this field for X amount of dollars. Let's go tell Peter we sold it for less so that we can keep some of the money. And they tell him and they die. And what happens to the surrounding people? It was great fear that went out into the community. The church was held in high regard because of the fear that went upon the people. May it be said of us too, how God is working in our lives, same way. You have any questions or comments? Y'all are easy. You just want to go home. I know it's 8 o'clock. Yeah, okay.
I just was thinking about when Zacharias said that he heard his petition. And I always think about the moment when it said the Holy Spirit, everything's when we don't even know what to pray for. And was on the MC.
Yeah, Romans 8:26. Oh, that's a good thought. The Holy Spirit praying for them, even when they weren't or didn't know how to pray, or come at the end of your rope, and we all get that way, right? We're at the end of our rope praying for something. Or you ever laid on your bed, you look up at the ceiling, and you say, Lord, I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to pray for. And it's then, yes, that the Holy Spirit is praying for us. I love that. Beautiful. All right, I'm over time. Let's close in a word. Gene, you mind closing us out? Woodward?